Once more, let us open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through this gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Pygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Previously, we looked at some of those truths that should be seen as certainties in our relationship with Christ Jesus. They are truths that should be indisputably set into place in our lives and in our hearts. This morning, let us look more closely at the fact that we are not to be ashamed by the witness of Jesus Christ in our lives. This world power tries everything at its disposal to make it as difficult as possible for a Christian to hold true to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by the grace and the power and the love of God that we are able to hold firmly to the spiritual truth and reality that our God reigns and that he is now our very life. We truly do no longer live our own lives. Thank God. Christ lives forth his life in us. In him, we are brought lovingly, securely, perfectly, and joyfully into that living relationship through his life and his power at work in us. In Him we are not ashamed, despite all the ceaseless influences and endless and vicious attacks of this world age. The psalmist knew this truth, as recorded in Psalms 119, 4 through 7. Thou hast ordained thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. Notice that the psalmist knew what it took to know the Lord in such an unashamed manner. First, we have to be established in our ways in Jesus Christ. Establishment necessitates undergoing the trials and the testing and the pressure and the tribulation and the shaking away of everything that can be shaken. Establishment means that we have given ourselves willingly into God's hands for Him to do everything necessary in His sovereignty and grace to bring forth His glory alone. This is not a simple process where we just pray and then wake up one morning established in the Lord. It takes time, and it takes force, and it takes stress, and it takes pressure, and it takes commitment, and it takes undergoing the intensity of exercise and training that will last the eternal ages to come. To be established in Christ is to be crucified daily and completely to any self-desire and any earthly understanding and concept. It means to be absolutely obediently focused upon Christ and refusing to settle for anything less than the fullness of Jesus Christ as our life, today, tomorrow, and forever. The prophet Isaiah had this heart. Isaiah 57 through 10. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Notice that Isaiah is just as set in the course of the Lord's work in his life as was the psalmist. As a matter of fact, Isaiah even puts it in terms of setting his face like flint. He knows that he will not be ashamed. No matter what happens, he knows that God is with him. He is absolutely assured that God will vindicate his resolute stand in the honor of the Lord. This is another of those keys that we need to realize within our hearts in terms of our living relationship with God in Jesus Christ. There are those times when it feels like we are alone. There are those times when our prayers seem to go unanswered. There are those times when we look to heaven and we do not see God's grace abounding upon us in the warmth and the brightness of the sun. We see the overcast skies. We feel the dampness and the chill in our beings. But the fact is, whether or not we sense or feel it, God is with us. We need to set our hearts and our minds as flint on that fact. No matter how we feel, no matter how things look, no matter how disheartened we may be, God is with us. We will not be ashamed as we trust in Him. This entire aspect must be established in us, after all, our complete and resolute trust in Jesus Christ. This is the activity that faith works in our lives, don't you see? No matter how things appear, we trust Him because we live in the faith that He has all things well in hand. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not an emotion. It is not a gimmick, and it is not a mind trick. It is the absolute assurance that we can trust God no matter what. Even if we're tortured and maimed and martyred in this realm, our faith assures us that God has us well in His hand and that we have nothing to fear. We will never be put to shame as we faithfully set our hearts on pleasing God in everything we do. Another prophet of the Old Testament picks up this reality as we read in Joel 2, 23 through 29. "So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for He has given you the early rain for your vindication, and He has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain is before. And the threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. And it will come about after this, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Notice that Joel sees far beyond what the current situation entails. The locusts have been devastating and have stripped away the food. Starvation has been rampant, and the people have been severely chastised for their disobedience. There have been many, many tears and much anguish, and yet the Lord's promise is full and rich before His people. In spite of all they have suffered, and suffered greatly, even unto death, they will not come to shame as they set their hearts and their hopes on God. If they will but turn back to Him and seek Him with all their hearts and beings, they will evidence the early and the latter rain, They will find that their vats and their threshing floors will overflow with the goodness of the Lord. Do not look at what can so easily overwhelm us in this realm. Look to God. Set our eyes on Him. We will not be ashamed if we rely on God. Seek after Him and come into the full harvest of His grace and His goodness. We will be completely satisfied to overflowing if we will but seek God with all our heart and with our entire mind and with all our soul. Hold on to Him through the devastation and the drought and the famine and the pestilence, and we will find our rest and our comfort in the midst of this plagued and arid world. He will pour out His Spirit, and He will flood us with relief and comfort and fullness. All shame and sorrow and mourning will flee away as we hold fast in the truth of the grace and the goodness of our Lord God Almighty. The Apostle Paul emphasizes this rock-solid faith that is ours as he writes to the church in Rome, Romans 9:30-33. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Our very righteousness is based on the fact that we are not ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. The children of Israel had been given all the prophecies and encouragement to hold on to the Lord forever. Yet they found that they could not look on the face of Jesus Christ without shame in their hearts. They stumbled over the Messiah because He did not bring them what they wanted, an earthly kingdom. Whereas the Gentiles, having nothing in this world and looking for nothing out of this world, freely receive the love of God offered by faith in Jesus Christ without shame or hesitation. The Jews, thinking they knew it all, could not accept the One whom the Gentiles, who had nothing, could embrace as their everything. The children of Israel had everything in God, and they threw it all away because they wanted to elevate themselves above the rest of humanity. They were possessed with the spirit of self-importance and self-reliance. They did not want what Christ offered, because it didn't fit into their plans for future glory. Lest we start to throw rocks, keep in mind that all humanity, from Adam downward, has faced this exact same self-aggrandizement. There is a sense of self that prevents some from accepting the free gift of God's love. There is a sense of entitlement, a sense of intellect, a sense of thinking that we can get what we want if we trust in ourselves and in our ideas of what really matters. It is only by the grace of God that we have been brought in all humbleness and acceptance to the only hope of life, Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, we too have our own vicious battles for self-supremacy and self-worth raging in our minds and spirits. As we face these battles, we need to join the heart of the Apostle Paul, expressed in Philippians 1, 18 through 21. He had to bear the false charges against his ministry. He had to deal with the lies and the treachery of the Judaizers. He had to face down the wolves seeking to prey on the church. All the while, in the midst of these vicious, personal, and brutal attacks, he kept his heart and soul focused on the only source of all hope and life. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. How many of us can testify to the fact that we are not ashamed to be called by the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Whether at work, or at school, in the market, on the playground, at sporting events, at home, at the neighbors, with friends or with adversaries, do we proclaim by our life and deeds and words that we belong to and hold steadfastly on to Jesus Christ? How do we respond when we are drawn into those conversations that make fun of Christians, that make fun of high moral standards and the belief in God as Creator and Savior? Do we skulk into the background and deny our Lord like the Apostle Peter on that awful night of his humiliation? Or do we stand firm and lovingly in the truth that there is only one way of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. How much we gain as we earnestly seek after the Lord to make us not ashamed of His name and His gospel, as we learn to live forth even unto death in this world for His name's sake. Look at the spiritual growth in the Apostle Peter as he did proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. He encourages us on this path. 1 Peter 4, 14 through 17. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? We cannot afford to avoid suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. We are called to join in the fellowship of His suffering. It is the direct result of that suffering together for His name that draws us into a depth of fellowship with Him. As we endure hardship together, and as He is our comforter and keeper through it all, we find that our bond of suffering cements our hearts together in a manner that cannot be broken. When a husband and wife endure cataclysmic catastrophe together, clinging on to Christ and each other for mere survival, something glorious develops. There is a union established which works wonderfully to keep them going on with Christ through all the many more difficult trials ahead. There is a purpose in our facing adversity and trial together. And that is the very basis of our union in Jesus Christ. He suffered for our sakes. And in turn, we suffer for His sake. We learn to lean and to rely completely on Him alone as our only source of life. Finally, the Apostle John tells us we need to abide in Christ. 1 John 2:27 through 29. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. To abide means to set aside anything else and face our responsibilities as Christians. We will not be ashamed, nor will we ever be disappointed, if we abide in Jesus Christ. This means that we take time to be in communion with Him, reading His Word, studying His Word, obeying His Word, and cherishing His Word. It means that we spend time speaking with Him in prayer, talking with Him, calling to Him, seeking Him, beseeching Him, listening to Him, waiting before Him, worshiping Him, honoring Him, and living unto Him. We abide as we worship together as His body, as we fellowship in Him with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We feed from Him as we hear His Word proclaimed. We partake together with Him in our service of communion and baptism and dedication unto Him. These are all various elements that are part of our abiding in Him, along with our abiding in His suffering and abiding in His correction. and abiding in His instruction, and abiding in His chastisement, and abiding in His fellowship. As He is so much the focal point of our time and our energy, our thoughts, our hearts, and our desires, we will find that we cannot possibly be ashamed of Him. And we will know that He is not ashamed of us. He will be so much the center of our concentration that nothing else will be of any consequence within this sojourn through our earthly life. Lose ourselves in Him, and we will find that He is our everything and so very much more. So be it. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Amen.